I want to speak today on the title, Jesus is Coming Back. Get ready. And so we're going to read this little passage in Mark 13, starting at verse 24. Jesus says, "But in those days, following that distress, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from the sky and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time, people will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. And he'll send his angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of the heavens. Now learn this lesson from the fig tree. As soon as its twigs get tender and its leaves come out, you know that summer is near. Even so, when you see these things happening, you know that it is near, right at the door. Truly, I tell you, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. But about that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard, be alert. You do not know when that time will come. It's like a man going away. He leaves his house and puts his servants in charge, each with their assigned task, and tells the one at the door to keep watch. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know when the owner of the house will come back, whether in the evening or at midnight or when the cock crows or at dawn. If he comes suddenly, do not let him find you sleeping. What I say to you, I say to everyone, watch. Jesus is coming back. Get ready. These are crazy times in our world. There are wars and rumors of wars. There are conflicts within nations and between the nations. Extreme polarization in political discourse. There's accelerated change. Economically, there's a massive shift in the value of capital assets and in complete distinction to the general value of incomes. Innovation in terms of AI and other things, which is at the very, very boundaries of our ability to discern and process it ethically. We have crises of leadership. We're not sure what kind of leaders we really want. We're not even sure if we want leaders. And in all kinds of ways, this is a stretching season. Someone I was speaking to this week who spends a lot of time with the rising generation, she said to me, there's just a constant low-level fear that people are thinking, is this the end? Is this a big war? Is this the start of the end in terms of the climate crisis? Is this the end of the job market? And in one sense, it's confusing because in the West, generally speaking, we have greater comfort and greater convenience and greater peace than we have experienced for many generations. And yet at the same time, we can see a stretching, an extraordinarily fragile context. And then we think about our own personal lives. And we can face illness or sickness or disappointment or confusing things. And life can be quite challenging. W.B. Yeats, the poet, said this. He said, things fall apart. The center cannot hold. Mere anarchy is loosed on the world and the blood-dimmed tide is loosed. And everywhere, the ceremony of innocence is drowned. The best lack all conviction, while the worst are full of passionate intensity. And then he says this, surely some revelation is at hand. Surely the second coming is at hand. The creed declares Jesus is going to come again to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. For Christians, for centuries, something other than fear or despair or wishful thinking has shaped in a very real way people's expectation, it shaped people's prayers, and it sparked people's hopes. The bold belief, the daring expectation that one day, when we least expect it, Jesus Christ will come again from heaven, he will gather up his people, and he will draw history together, and he will fully establish his kingdom on earth and bring all things to fullness and to fruition. And that is a surprising and shocking, but perhaps the most significant thing we could hear for our day-to-day lives today. So the first thing we see in this passage is Jesus is coming back. Wake up. So at that time, people will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. This is a message which is woven through the scriptures and central to the faith, that Jesus is coming back. But I think it's right that we acknowledge the weirdness of that in Oxford in 2025. Here we are at the center of things, and it can feel a little bit weird. There's lots about the Christian faith that seems quite reasonable and quite nice. You know, the Jesus' teaching is full of love and compassion. There's a peace that we can attain through prayer. There's a confidence that comes with purpose. There's a security that comes with receiving from Jesus a new identity. All good things. But the declaration that Jesus will return feels like a lot. Just feels like a lot. You know, and we can think, oh, that sounds a bit odd. So I wouldn't think about that too much. Wouldn't certainly talk about that too much. Certainly wouldn't discuss that too much. And so that means that the only voices who tend to talk about it all the time sound a little bit crazy. And we've all probably had experience of that. I vividly remember being in my politics class at sixth form and my tutor showing us a montage of a number of, just for clarity, we love Americans here. We have lots of Americans in our church. But just as it happens, they happen to be American speakers setting out with great detail and clarity and precision exactly how this was going to happen, exactly what the implications would be, how they knew the year and the time and the space and the place. And then the teacher showed us this video, which, if I'm honest, wasn't really on the politics syllabus. There was no reason for him to show us this. And then he turned to the class and said, does anyone here believe that nonsense? And I remember as a kind of 16-year-old thinking, well, I don't think what they think is necessarily right, but I do think Jesus is coming back. And I felt this confusion between the public proclamation that had entered into public consciousness and what the content of my hope might be. And so I didn't say anything. I slightly bottled it. Then a few years later, when I was working as a barrister, I remember coming in on a Monday morning, had my coffee in hand, and you know, as someone once said, before you have a couple of cups of coffee, it's a miracle anyone's a Christian. And had my coffee in my hand, and as I walked in, there was a guy, a colleague of mine, good friend, and he'd been exploring the Christian faith. And on his own, he'd just been having conversations with people, trying to work it out. Wasn't sure what he felt. And as I came in 7:30 in the morning, he looked at me and said, oh, Steve, you're here. I said, yeah. He said, can I ask you a question? I said, sure. Busy week ahead, lots to do. He said, when you die, what's going to happen? What do you believe is going to happen? Like, are you going to be like a disembodied spirit that floats through space? Are you going to have a body? Will you recognize your wife, Beth? Are you going to have things to do, or are you just going to chill out with God in space? Like, what is it actually going to be like? Do you believe? And I was like, mate, it's 7:30 in the morning. I have not had a sip of my coffee. And in that moment, I felt completely and utterly underqualified to communicate anything. And I tried to stumble some things out. And he didn't look hugely impressed. It's very easy for us to say in this area, it's a bit full on. There's lots we don't know. Not sure how I feel about what I do know. Plus, let's be honest, it hasn't happened in 2,000 years. So the odds of it happening in my lifetime must be quite small, like if you were going to put in percentage terms. Probably quite small, isn't it? Is it? Is it? I mean, it wouldn't happen before August. I mean, I've got a holiday planned in August. I mean, and we can just put it on the back burner, not think about it much. Certainly, it doesn't shape our decisions much. And if we're honest, we can become a bit complacent about it and a little bit casual about it. But Jesus says here that that is not an option for his followers. And that is not an option for us. He says again and again, keep watch, keep watch. This is near. This is right at the door. Do not sleep on this. The word, the kind of, what I say to you, his followers, I say to everyone, that includes me and you, he says, watch. And the word means keep on the alert, be vigilant. The best translation probably, wake up. Be awake, stay awake, don't sleep on this. It's too important. Jesus wants us, awakening is a time when people wake up to the reality that Jesus is coming soon. That the days are short, that the hour is late, that the moment to watch is now. Jesus is coming back. 23 out of the 27 New Testament books refer to it. 216 chapters of the New Testament refer to it. 318 verses in the New Testament, which specifically refer to the second coming of Jesus Christ. One in 30 verses in the New Testament concerns this. In fact, there are 8 times more references in the New Testament to Jesus' second coming in glory than his first coming as a baby. The early church, this was the content of their preaching. This was the reason for their baptism. This inspired them to live lives of holiness. This gave them hope when they were facing brutal persecution. It inspired their creativity and sparked their imaginations. They painted it on the ceilings and they painted it on the walls. And it so shaped their day-to-day lives that one of the greetings in the early church was the word Maranatha. Come, Lord Jesus. Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus. And I think we need to bring that greeting back today. Maranatha. Jesus tells us we've got to watch out. And we're so shaped by our culture. You all know Charles Taylor talks about the imminent frame, this idea, this concept that within sociology and philosophy, we kind of exclude all the supernatural and the transcendent from our understanding of what is, what the world is. So it's only what's visible and material that's part of our consideration and on which we focus our minds. And in many ways, that's becoming unpicked in all sorts of areas. It's really exciting to see in almost every sphere of society, it's becoming unpicked. But still, it's been the dominant approach for decades. And so still, it shapes our mind. This is all there is. And therefore, if you're up, you're up. If you're down, you're down. If your life is going great, you become calm and complacent. And if your life is going badly, you become distressed and anxious. Jesus doesn't give us a grid. He doesn't give us a map. He doesn't give us a chronology. He doesn't give us a blow-by-blow account. He doesn't tell us those things. There's no flowchart or Excel spreadsheet to detail his second coming. And actually, he says, if anyone tries to describe this with that level of precision, you should ignore them. But what he does do very clearly is tell us, you have to have a keen anticipation that I am coming back. He has not abandoned this world. He cares deeply about this world. Today, right now, he intercedes for this world. And tomorrow, he's coming back. I mean, not necessarily tomorrow, but soon he is coming back. And so we have to watch out. My little brother is a wonderful human being, but he had a very difficult 20s and teens, actually. And so when he was in his 20s, he was living back at home with my parents. He was the only one of our siblings who was living at home at that time. And what would happen is they'd go away for like 2 or 3 days. And my brother would see that as like the moment to throw the most enormous, raucous, destructive house parties. And then he would try and tidy up, but he's a 23-year-old guy. So he didn't really succeed in tidying up. And my mum would come back and like burst into tears, and it would cause all this family chaos. And I don't know if you have an enforcer in your family. We do. She's called Susie, my sister. She would get involved and tell him it was inappropriate and he shouldn't do that. And it would just cause chaos. And it got to the stage where my parents actually started behaving like teenagers. Like they would try and sneak out of their house without him realizing that they'd left. And then they'd try and sneak back in without him realizing they'd left, because they didn't want him to know that they'd gone out to a party in case he threw a party at their house. One time he phoned me. He said, "Steve, I need your help." I said, "What's up, Paul?" He said, "I'm really worried about Mum and Dad." I said, "Why are you worried about them, Paul?" He's like, "I haven't seen them for 3 days." I said, "What?" He said, I don't think they've come back to the house for 3 days." I was like, "Paul, they're in Portugal. They've gone on holiday. Did they not tell you?" He was like, "No, they never told me." I was like, "Did you not notice? 3 days, Paul." He was like, when are they coming back?" I was like, "I don't know." He was like, "What do you mean they don't know? Are they coming back tomorrow?" I was like, "I don't know. They could come back tomorrow. Are they coming back tonight?" "I don't know. They could come back tonight." He's like, "But I need to know." I was like, "Paul, keep watch. When you least expect it, they're going to come back." And we need to be spiritually ready, to get ready, to make sure we're awake. Because Jesus says, "Behold, I am coming soon." So Jesus is coming. Wake up. Second thing we see here, Jesus is coming. Get ready. Be ready. Be on your guard. Jesus says, be on your guard. It means to beware, to pay attention, to see things as they really are. This is a very firm and a very strong warning from the very lips of Jesus Christ to you and me. We would be fools to ignore this. Jesus warning in the strongest possible terms, be ready, be careful, be on your guard, be alert. It means to pay attention, to see things as they really are. And in life, warnings sound harsh, but often they're kind. False assurance sounds kind, but often it's harsh. I remember we loved to go to Pembrokeshire in South Wales, and we loved to swim in the sea in Pembrokeshire. And one year I went with Beth and some friends. We didn't have kids at that point, and we went down to our favourite beach. And it's an amazing surfing beach, amazing waves, beautiful place to swim, beautiful place to surf, but choppy. And it was just in the after effect of Hurricane Katrina. And so the waves were enormous. And we were like, this is going to be so much fun swimming in this water. And as we walked towards the sea, there were a whole load of surfers coming the other way, coming out of the water. And one of them happened to be Australian. Was like, "Mate, that's gnarly." And I was like, "Well, how bad can it be?" He was like, "Proper gnarly." And I was like, "Okay, well, you know," he said, don't swim, just don't do it, it's too risky, rocks. He said, "I think there's a rip, and you know, it's just crazy." And he said, they came past us, we were like, we're good swimmers. So we kind of waded into this water and started swimming out. And each of us, in a unique, particular way, almost died that day. Like, one of my friends got pulled up by a riptide. We just managed to swim around it and get him out. He still, to this day, can remember the sensation of almost drowning whenever he has a drink. Poor guy. I got pinned by a wave in a particular area of the beach that kept crashing over me and just managed to kind of get out. Someone else in a very bad way as well. Their warning was kindness. Our ignoring of the warning was foolishness. This is Jesus who loves you, who knew you before one of your days came to be, who shed his blood to win you, and he's warning you. A warning can be the ultimate kindness. He says, see things as they are. Your perception shapes your reality. Your perception shapes your decisions, your values. It shapes your understanding of what really matters. And the idea that Jesus is coming in the creed in glory to judge the living as the dead, we could see that as a real comfort or a huge challenge. We could see that warning as a huge comfort or a real challenge. We can be a bit wary these days in the West about the idea of Jesus coming as judge. I'm not sure how I feel about Jesus judging. Not sure how I feel about that. Well, I mean, it's interesting. I don't know why we attach such a negative connotation to the idea of judgment. If you've worked in any kind of legal system, judgment is a neutral act which can be filled with positive or negative consequences for the person who receives the judgment. And often a judgment is positive for one person and negative for another simultaneously. A judgment can be freeing or incarcerating, depending on how it's distributed. The most important thing is who's doing the judging and what the content of that judgment will be. We're so wary about the idea of Jesus being a judge. But I think the other reason I find that interesting is because the idea that we would come to the idea of judgment and be wary about it means that we're pretty much unique in the world today and in history through the ages. The Western kind of consensus is highly unusual because most people who have lived for most of humanity have experienced through their lives the most brutal injustice. I mean, we take for granted, we have a relatively functioning legal system, relatively functioning criminal justice system. Lots of people think it's one of the best in the world. And so we become very complacent about the idea of justice. And there are parts of the world right now where people are crying out for Jesus to come again as judge because their lives are being destroyed by evil regimes and they're being imprisoned by brutal dictators. And they're saying, my only hope is that Jesus might come to judge the living and the dead. People have lived their whole lives and not seen justice. People have experienced on a generational level injustice, who died without any hope of justice in this age. And Jesus says, I'll come again to judge the living and the dead. The idea of Jesus, I mean, any idea of Jesus which we give, like Jesus as a teddy bear who comes to comfort you and give you fuzzy feelings is entirely inadequate when you're going through what the majority of the world is going through today. No, Jesus comes again as judge. But what matters is who is judging and the content of their judgment. And Jesus is someone who knows all and who can be utterly trusted with the dispensing of justice. So justice for lots of people today, it's often said on the final day, everyone will say, that's right. There's no one who look at how Jesus acts and what he does that will say, that's wrong. They'll say, that's right. Because it will be clear and it will be a comfort to so many people, and it is a comfort to so many people right now today. But on another side, so it's comforting to some people, but it's right to say it's also challenging as well. Really challenging. Because it means there's a weight to our behavior. It means our thoughts and our words and our deeds today really matter. Means we see things as they really are and we live in the light of things as they really are. C.S. Lewis, in one of the essays he wrote about the end of time and the age to come, says this, which is going to come up on the screen, this quote by C.S. Lewis. He says, we can perhaps train ourselves to ask more and more often how the thing which we are saying or doing or failing to do at each moment will look when the irresistible light streams in upon it. The light which is so different from the light of this world, yet even now we know just enough of it to take it into account. How is this going to look in the light of the final judgment? It's a little bit like, at the moment, I think it's a little bit like getting dressed in the dark. When I was working as a lawyer, often I'd have to leave home at like 5 a.m. and didn't want to wake up Beth, so I'd try and put my shirt and my tie on in the dark. And let me tell you, that led to some interesting color combinations. You know, you'd kind of walk out of the flat and you'd be like, oh, that's not quite right. I remember once a colleague said to me, did you get dressed in the dark? I was like, yes, I did. And if we're not aware, if we're not alert, it's like we're getting dressed in the dark. How will this look when all is exposed? I always remember, and I always think of the email I received years ago. I was on my day off, just walking through. I don't know why, I just checked my email as I was walking down the road. And this email popped up, and it said this. It said, we've hacked your email, and we have access to all your files. We've been recording your laptop camera, for days, and we have got a video of you watching pornography. And we are going to send this video to all of your contacts within 48 hours unless you send us this much Bitcoin to this location. And the complete terror and fear that floods over you when you get an email like that. And I looked at this email and I just panicked and my brain scrambled. And the first thing I thought was, I don't have any Bitcoin. Like, I don't own any Bitcoin. I mean, everyone said to me 10 years ago, I don't have any. And then the second thing I thought was, I don't even know how you buy Bitcoin. I don't know where you go to get that. And then the third thing I thought was, I don't watch porn. I don't go on porn sites. And I thought, oh, it's a scam. It's a scam. It's a scam. And the relief. Now, just to be clear, that's not my particular problem. I have other problems. If that is your problem, I don't want you to feel particularly condemned or judged. I have other issues. But that wasn't my issue. But whether you're hacked or not, one day, your hard drive's going to be exposed. You know, one day, your heart will be exposed. One day, how much time I spend on social media, too much, will be exposed. One day, the way we speak about people will be exposed. One day, the resentments in our hearts will be exposed. The unforgiveness in our hearts will have to come into the light. Such a challenge to us. There's an urgency to the need for repentance. Love cries out for justice. Often people confuse love and justice. They think that they're opposed. No, no, no. You cannot love someone while denying them justice. And any properly formed conception of justice has an inherent part love. And any properly formed conception of love has as an inherent part justice. So we cry out for justice because we love. We cry out for judgment because we know people need justice. And yet we know as we do that, that judgment and justice cut both ways. And how can we stand on the final day? Well, I love this question in the Heidelberg Catechism. It's a statement which was agreed in the kind of 15th century, the early years of the Reformation. It's just fascinating wording. Listen to this. How does Christ's return to judge the living and the dead comfort you? It's a great question. And the answer is, in all my distress and persecution, I turn my eyes to the heavens and confidently await as judge the very one who has already stood trial in my place before God and so has removed the whole curse for me. We're told there's days of judgment. We're told in this passage the sun will be darkened. Well, the sun was darkened. Jesus did on the cross face utter darkness. That's why he cried out, why hast thou forsaken me, to his Father? In one sense, judgment day has already occurred. Jesus came to take judgment. Jesus came to bear judgment before he comes to bring judgment. I cannot stand in the judgment unless the one who is giving the judgment is the one who has taken judgment for me. Because, as Tim Keller says, because he saved you in weakness, you don't have to fear him coming in strength. I just want to say to you today, you can say that today, you can make that your prayer today. Because you saved me in your weakness, I don't have to fear you coming again in your strength. I just want to say to you today, might be that things aren't all the way they should be in your life. Might be there's stuff in your heart that's not the way it should be. There might be habits that have crept in. This is a day, I'm going to put it as clearly as this. This is a day to get your life, all of your life, under the blood of the Lamb. This is a day to come to him in repentance. This is a day to seek him while he may be found. There's an urgency to what Jesus says here. Be on your guard. Be alert. Pay attention, see things as they are. The reason Jesus delays his coming is so that as many people as possible might be saved. This should give us an urgency, not a complacency. This should give us a boldness, not a reticence and fear. This should give us a courage to come to Jesus, knowing that he receives us, to give him our sin, knowing he has paid the price for it, and to boldly declare who he is to a world that desperately needs to know it. There's no reason to fear, but there's every reason for urgency. And then the third thing we see in this passage is Jesus is coming, so keep building. This kingdom will have no end. The king returns and he will establish his eternal kingdom in all its fullness. There'll be a restoration and a renewal of creation. There'll be the end of poverty. There'll be the end of disease. There'll be the end of injustice. There'll be the implementation of perfect justice. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. Death shall be no more. There'll be no mourning or crying or pain because the former things have passed away. There is a reward and restoration coming for those who've suffered greatly, those who've lived lives of beauty and faithfulness, often in hidden places, those who've sacrificed a great deal because of their love of Jesus, those who've lived painful lives and yet have continued to trust in him will receive their reward. Those who've resisted evil to the point of death will receive their reward. And that brings a deep hope and a wonder and a joy to our lives to live in the light of what Jesus promises. And because the kingdom has begun, Jesus has started it, we have key roles we can build. We can seek justice. We can care for creation. We can treat people with love and dignity. We can uphold life. We can care for the vulnerable. All our best efforts are going to be gathered up. Because time is short, we can make the most of every opportunity to warn and to encourage people, come to Jesus. We cannot be complacent. We cannot be passive. We cannot just wait. We have to pray and petition and push for the justice which Jesus is going to bring. But then because the kingdom is coming, because the ultimate reign is only something Jesus can bring, we can keep going. I've worked with so many people in my life whose passion for justice has consumed them. And if your passion for justice consumes, burns up all your love, all that you're left with is hate. You become burnt out, you become angry, you become cynical about the world. But the hope of Jesus coming, the hope of the kingdom coming, sparks and inspires our work today, knowing that Jesus is coming to fulfill his kingdom. It means on hard days, you can stay committed, you can have hope, and on your best days, you never become complacent or smug. Martin Luther said, if I knew the world was ending tomorrow, I would plant a tree today. Because the best things that we spend our lives building are going to be gathered up into Jesus' kingdom. Do not be troubled. Wars and rumors of wars, tossing of the sea, earthquakes, evil rulers. Do not be troubled. Do get ready. It's not a surprise to Jesus. He says some of these things have got to happen and he is coming back to put the world to rights. And the first time, he came in gentleness and he came in obscurity. But the second time, he's going to come in glory and power. And the whole world will know. There'll be no doubt. Has he come? He has come. He has come to claim his own. He has come to establish his kingdom, which will never end. And we can look for that day. And we can start building today. And we can get right with him today. Knowing he is coming soon. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.